Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. After showing what faith can do, we see that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him or credited to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What faith can do. Which brings us to our message's outline this evening, and that is the curse we're under, which we see in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 12, the curse Christ removes, verse 13, and the blessings that follow. Well, our first point this evening is the curse we're under, which we see in verses 10 through 12. Contrary to what the Judaizers taught, the law could never justify, it could only condemn. And to help confirm this truth, let me begin by saying the law was given to Moses some 500 years after God declared that Abraham was justified by faith. And so if the law justified Abraham, the law should have been given when Abraham was justified. Amen? But the law was given to Moses 500 years after God declared Abraham justified by faith, which tells us the law does not justify us. We've studied how the Judaizers tried to say to the Gentiles, you must be circumcised. Well, God gave to Abraham circumcision 14 years after he declared Abraham justified by faith. So if circumcision justified Abraham, it would have been given to him when God said to Abraham, you are justified. But it was given 14 years thereafter. Now, with the condemnation the law brings comes a curse. Again, the first point, the curse we're under. In quoting Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, Paul says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, and here now he quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, what is the curse that Paul is talking about here? Well, it is the divine judgment that brings the sentence of condemnation, which we're all under, for no one can perfectly keep the law. We can try, we can work at it, but we cannot keep the law. Remember, the law is not a religious cafeteria where people can pick and choose what they want to obey or disobey. It must be totally kept, which means even the breaking of just one of the commandments brings a person under God's curse. I think of that verse in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, the fact that everyone fails at some point to keep the law, which means all of us are under this divine curse, even included the Apostle Paul, who as a devout Pharisee confessed his inability to keep the law. And we would think if anyone could have had a chance to keep the law, it was Paul or Saul. In Romans chapter 7, verse 10, he says, and the commandment, or in other words, the law which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In verse 25, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. As one author writes, if men proudly insist on living by the law, it will curse them, not save them, because they cannot possibly live up to it. Quoting again the Old Testament in verse 11, Paul shows that even during this dispensation of law, legal obedience was not the basis for a justified standing before God, because as the prophet Habakkuk wrote, the just shall live by faith. He didn't say the just shall live by the law, he said the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. But then for those who think that faith and the law can be combined, and that's what the Judaizers were attempting to do, Paul, and quoted again from the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verse 5, proves this to be scripturally impossible. The law and faith are mutually exclusive. Verse 12 says, and the law is not of faith. However, if a person is relying on the works of the law as his method of salvation, then verse 12 continues, the man that doeth them shall live in them, meaning then he has to live by them perfectly. But as we just said, this is not reality. This can never or could never happen. Remember, Christ said if a man even looks on a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so as Romans 3:20 so clearly reminds us, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It doesn't get any plainer than that. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now again, because keeping the law is not achievable, the only thing the law can do is condemn. The only thing the law can do is curse. And since we're all lawbreakers, we're all under the curse of the law, the condemnation, the judgment of the law. The condemnation, the judgment of the law is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. Which brings us to point number two, the curse Christ removes. Notice verse 13. We can say, praise God for the hope we have as lawbreakers who are under the curse of the law. In Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, there's hope. For Christ, verse 13 says, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is the punishment demanded because of man's inability to keep the law. But because Christ became a curse for us, because Christ perfectly kept the law, through his crucifixion he became a curse for us. He took the curse of the law for us when he died for us on the cross. Deuteronomy 2 verse 23 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So now he can redeem us from the curse of this law. Now, what does the word redeem mean? Well, it means to buy out of slavery. And he can do so because the price he paid was and is the only one high enough to redeem mankind, which is the precious blood of Christ, as 1 Peter 1:19 tells us, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Now, in ancient Judaism, a criminal who was executed, and it was usually by stoning, was then tied to a post or tree where his body would remain until sunset. And the reason for that is as a visible representation of rejection by God. Now, understand, it was not that a person became cursed because he was hanged on a tree. He was hanged on a tree because he was cursed. But Jesus did not become a curse because he was crucified. He was crucified because he was cursed, because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so what is the result? So that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And I exclaim, can't we give Christ a shout out because he became a curse for us. Again, Christ took upon himself the curse pronounced on those who violated the law. And ladies and gentlemen, we all have violated the law. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What does sin do? It separates us from God. But because Christ took our sins, he took the punishment for our sins, he paid the price for our sins, he then, when we come to him, his blood washing our sins away, he brings us to God. One of the blessings of growing in God's grace and knowledge is growing in our understanding the price Jesus Christ has paid, the curse Christ has taken for us. Let me put it this way. You will truly love the Lord Jesus. You will truly want to worship Him. You will truly want to serve Him in a growing way when you understand in a greater way what Jesus Christ has done regarding the sin in your heart. Only Jesus Christ can resolve sin. And we are born sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. But only Christ, only Jesus Christ can remedy sin. And what does sin do? It separates us from God. What does sin do? It condemns us. What does sin do? It brings judgment upon us. What does sin do? It curses us. But only Jesus Christ can take our sin away. Amen. Only He can give us righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so when we think of it in that way, and I tell Him, I say, Lord Jesus, not only are You the only one that can rescue me from the punishment of sin, but only You can rescue me from the power of sin. Only You can enable me, if I can use the terminology, to be a good boy, to do right, to think right, to speak right, to want to be an instrument in the hands of the living God to bring forth the life of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to be rescued from their sin. Now, the Jews' manner of the Messiah's death was a great obstacle and a stumbling block to their faith. They could not believe that their Messiah could be crucified until they realized the curse that He bore was for them. And we see that in Isaiah, that famous chapter 53, beginning with verse 3. He is despised, He is rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, let's say it together, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Which brings us to the third point tonight, the blessings of a curse removed. And they really are, if you look at verse 14, two blessings, two specific blessings. We see at the beginning of verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, which is not really a reference to personal or national blessings, but to the promised blessing of justification apart from the works of the law. What a blessing! That we don't have to try to keep the law. And this justification is available to all who believe. It's a whosoever will may come. And secondly, the second blessing, because Christ has removed the curse of the law, is that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might have the Spirit of Christ actually indwelling, living in us, who comes as the resident indwelling Spirit to bless us with power. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit who worketh in us. And then the Holy Spirit blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I say that's being blessed. We don't have to try to keep the works of the law. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us. So again, it's all through faith. And what is faith? Well, this justifying faith, number one, involves self-renunciation. It involves putting away all confidence in one's own merit and works. Justifying faith, number two, involves reliance on and submission to the Lord. And justifying faith involves an appropriation as we receive the free pardon of Jesus Christ. Now, this saving faith does not have to be strong faith or a lot of faith. It simply must be true faith. Have you ever thought, well, do I have enough faith to be saved? It just has to be true faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure this study raises an interesting question. How could these Judaizers ever convince these Galatian believers that the way of the law is better than the way of grace? I mean, what's easier, trying to work your way to heaven or simply believe in Jesus Christ to give us eternal life? What's easier? And yet we see these Judaizers being able to deceive and to lead these Galatian believers astray. Well, perhaps part of the answer is found in the word bewitched, which we studied in verse 1 of Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? And remember, the word means to cast a spell, to fascinate. What is there today about legalism that can so fascinate Christians to turn them from grace to the law? Well, for starters, legalism appeals to the flesh. And the flesh loves to be religious. It loves to obey certain laws. Notice I said certain laws. To observe certain holy days and even to fast. The flesh loves to be religious. Secondly, legalism appeals to the senses. Instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as Christ told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 24, the legalist invents his own religious system that satisfies the senses. He will not walk by faith, so he walks by sight, which leads to a lot of emotion and feeling in his religion. And then third, the legalist likes to measure himself and compare himself with others, which can obviously be a source of much pride. Remember the prayers, the two prayers of the Pharisee and the publican. But a true believer measures himself to Christ, which removes any pride we might have. And we declare, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. One of the most beautiful things in Christianity as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is the world becomes dimmer and Jesus becomes brighter. The things of this world grow strangely dim the light of His glory and grace. God's working. And I say, praise the Lord. Why shouldn't the one who takes our curse away be more important than anything in this world? As Warren Wiersbe says, we were saved by grace through faith, and we must live by grace through faith. This is the way of blessing. The other way is the way of bondage. And I add, it's the way of the curse of the law. The curse we were under, the curse Christ removes, the blessings of a curse removed. Aren't you glad that it's by faith? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.